The cool thing about coming up here when Sean's not here, it's like, I think I might have said this, it's like being a substitute teacher, because I get to talk about whatever I think is cool and interesting. And today I'm going to be all over the New Testament from Matthew to Revelations and a few places in between. But I have to start out with a question that I think pretty much everybody can probably relate to. And the question is this: have you ever waited for someone you love to come home? I mean, maybe it's a spouse, you know, returning from deployment. Maybe it's a child coming home from college, or a loved one on a long trip. There's just something different about waiting when you love someone. When love is involved, it's different. You don't simply watch the clock, do you? You prepare. You clean the house. You make sure it looks good. You make a meal. And you keep looking out the window. You know, you're waiting in anticipation. And I think, too, the waiting itself, that waiting, that anticipation, that becomes an act of love as well. And throughout Scripture, God repeatedly uses marriage as a picture of His relationship with His people. This is one of those things I remember, oh gosh, seems like forever when Jesus is the groom and we're the bridegroom, or we're the bride and all this stuff. And I always was conflicted about it. I'm like, I'm not a bride, I'm a groom. What are you talking about? It was just really uncomfortable because I was thinking about it like I think about it. Like, I'm not going to marry any guy. But from the prophets to the teachings of Jesus, and finally, in Revelation, the story of redemption is often told through the language of a wedding. And one of the richest pictures of this comes from the customs surrounding a Galilean wedding. So how many of you have heard of or know about what a Galilean wedding is? It's pretty cool. Because I think what's important here is that understanding that picture, and you'll start seeing, like when I start talking about it, you'll start seeing like, oh, kind of like I did when I was writing this. The picture helps understand why Jesus said what He said about His return. You see, in ancient Galilee, a young man who wanted to marry, he would establish a covenant with his bride. This wasn't some casual dating thing. This was a binding commitment. The bride price would be paid, which if you, I've heard bride price, and like, what is that really, like a dowry, you know, and all this. Well, at that time, it was about, it depended, right? But it was about 50 shekels. And if you transfer that up, like the amount of silver and all that stuff, it's somewhere around $600, but that's not really a true indication because it was about 2 years' wages for a working person. So for a working man, it was about 2 years' wages that he would pay. Sometimes he would pay. Sometimes it was through labor. Sometimes it was money. Sometimes it was goats and things like this. But after the bride price was paid, the vows would be exchanged, and the covenant meal would often then seal the agreement. So they'd have a dinner, and that would seal the deal. But then after that, something different happened. This is not at all like today, because instead of, you know, carrying the bride across the threshold, which some can do and some can't, my back, I can't, sorry, honey, he didn't do that. He left. He went away. And that seems kind of the opposite of what you would think he would do. Certainly the opposite of what we do today. But that's exactly what happened. He would return to his father's house. He goes home. Not because he changed his mind or because he wasn't committed at all. That wasn't the problem. What the problem was, he left because he would go back to his father's house and he would start building a room. They lived, like the whole family would live communally almost in a build. So he would go and he would start building a room on his father's home. And he would prepare that home to be worthy of his new bride. So if you flip, if you're a Bible, or if you go to your Bible app, or if you just want to listen to me, John 14, 1 through 3, the words of Jesus, he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." So he was saying something that the people of that culture would understand. And certainly his disciples, they immediately recognized the wedding imagery because that was the culture of the day. Because at Calvary, Jesus established a new covenant. Just like the one described in the Galilean wedding, he would enter into this covenant. But only in this case, the bride's price wasn't 50 shekels. It wasn't gold or it wasn't silver, but it was his own blood. That was the bride price Jesus paid. And in 1 Peter, he reminds us that we were redeemed not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's in 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. So at this point, the bride price has been paid. The bridegroom has gone to his Father's house, and he's preparing a place. But he also said that the Father determines the day. See, one of the fascinating parts of the Galilean wedding is that the groom himself, he wasn't the one that announced the wedding day. His Father did. So the son would go and he would prepare this room and he'd be building, he'd be finishing, and he'd be doing the mudding and he would get everything ready. But it wasn't until his father inspected it and looked at it and said, "It's ready," was it good enough. And only then the bridegroom would go and he would retrieve his wife, his bride. But if you listen to the words, this is in Matthew 24, 36. I'm skipping around a lot. Sorry about that. "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son himself, but the Father only." And I have to laugh at how many people have tried to predict the return of Christ. I remember hearing this my whole life. I mean, how many times? Well, so I did a little research, right? And turns out, the dates that have been set, the ones that hit like global or national media. There's about 35 distinct predictions, according to what I found, that all didn't come true. All of those predictions failed. Why? Because of what Jesus said. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Jesus wasn't asking us in that message to calculate calendars. And I think far too often the world falls into the trap of trying to calculate the calendar and look at the stars and look at all the predictions and this happened and this happened, so it must be this. But remember what Jesus said? Not the angels of heaven nor the Son, only the Father knows. So in the message, he wasn't calling us to understand the calendar. He was calling us to be faithful and to be ready. Because an issue, it was never about knowing when. It has always been about being ready. So now let's flip to the bride's side of the Galilean wedding. While the groom was preparing a home, the bride, she was preparing herself. She knew he was coming sometime. She didn't know when, but she kept her garments ready to go. She remained faithful. Imagine if he showed up and she was out, you know, beer in her hand, woo, you know, and he shows up to take her home. He's like, catch you later. She lived every day expecting to hear the announcement. Imagine living with that kind of expectation. Every evening you're thinking, it could be tonight. And every morning you're thinking, maybe today's the day. And that's how exactly Jesus tells his church to live our lives. Not to be fearful. It's not something to be afraid of. It's not something to be anxious about. But it's something to be hopeful for, expectant, and faithful. In Titus, which is a book I'm not all that familiar with, but had a good thing in there, Paul writes, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Notice the wording. His return is not for our dread. We're not scared about it. It's our blessed hope. In the parable, and I've always liked this parable, in Matthew 25, he talks about the 10 virgins waiting, right? Remember, the 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, but all 10 of them expected the wedding. So they all expected it, and they all became sleepy. But only the 5 that were prepared, when the midnight cry rang out, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." The difference wasn't the excitement, they were all excited. The difference was preparation. See, in this parable, the wise had oil. Remember, in the other ones, they're like, "Hey, can we borrow some of your oil?" They're like, "No, we've got enough to last us." They were prepared. The foolish, what did they do? Well, they assumed there would always be more time. How many times do we think, "Oh, tomorrow"? Isn't that the danger that we all face today? We assume there's always going to be another Sunday, another invitation, another opportunity to repent, another chance to forgive. So we hold on to it. I don't feel like it today. I'll do it tomorrow. Another chance to obey what God has called us to do. But Jesus reminds us that our lives are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. None of us are promised tomorrow. That midnight cry, it may come sooner than we expect. Perhaps the most sobering words Jesus ever spoke were found in Matthew 7. This is one that has always troubled me. And it's where he says, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord.'" And then he says, "I never knew you." But when you think about that, and you kind of get you nervous, like, what if he says that to me? Think about what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "I knew you once." He says, "I never knew you." See, the issue wasn't the ministry, because those people, they prophesied, they cast out demons, and they did mighty works. They did all those things. Outwardly, they appeared very religious. But Jesus says that relationship with him never existed. Christianity has never been about performing for God. And you know, when I was sitting there before I came up here, that was my, after writing this, it was my prayer. It's like, less of me and more of you. This isn't about me filling in for Sean or any of that stuff. It's not about performing for God. It's about belonging to Christ. Because a wedding, it's not about impressing the groom, although I can tell you, when Karen walked through the doors when we got married, I cried. I did. For just a minute. Then I stopped. It's about loving him. See, church attendance, it's great to see so many people here. Bible study, it's essential. Serving, giving, they all matter. But none of those things save us. Only Jesus does. And genuine faith, it changes how we live. I think sometimes messages about holiness, they leave people a little discouraged. I know it does to me sometimes. I think, you know, man, I'm never going to be good enough. I'm never going to be perfect. You see these people on TV and they, you know, just like social media, they only show the best of everything, right? They don't show you when you're, you know, well, when you stand up from smacking your face on a brake rotor and you got a black eye. They don't show that. They show everything all the happiness involved in a deodorant commercial. But here's the good news. Jesus isn't returning for the perfect bride, the one who never stumbled. He's returning for the bride that belongs to him. Ephesians 5. It tells us that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her, that he might present the church to himself in splendor. So notice in this passage, notice who's doing all the work. The church isn't the one doing the work. Jesus is. He might present himself. He might sanctify her. Our obedience is the full fruit of his transforming grace. See, when we fall, we repent. When we sin, we confess. When we wander, we return. The Christian life isn't about pretending we've never failed. He knows better. It's actually about continually turning back toward the bridegroom. See, if we truly love Jesus, then what changes? Well, everything does. Spoiler alert, everything does. We forgive quicker. We love deeper. We worship with greater passion. Like, I think when I hear that, I think David dancing till his clothes fell off. I promise you I won't do that. We hold possessions a little less tightly. They're not as important. We share the gospel boldly, just like the disciples did, went out and proclaimed the gospel boldly. We repent quickly. We become people who ask, will this matter when I stand before Jesus? Many of the things that we hold so tightly, that consume so much time in our lives today, so many of those things, they're not going to matter at all. Winning arguments doesn't matter. Our status won't matter. Our popularity, it's not going to matter. Money certainly won't matter. Can't take that with you. And recognition in the marketplace, like the Pharisees were so bent on, it won't matter. But faithfulness will matter. Obedience to God will matter. People's souls will matter. Because the Bible, it doesn't end in destruction. It ends with a wedding, a celebration. So now flip to Revelations 19. Revelations 19 declares, and that's 19, 6 through 9. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. I think from the message so far, you know, we're the bride. And what a beautiful ending that is. No more tears, no more death, no more cancer, no more funerals. Broken marriages are gone. No more temptation. That's out the window. And no more sin. Only eternal fellowship with the one who loved us enough to purchase us the bride price with his own blood. And every act of faithfulness today points towards that coming celebration. That's every prayer, every sacrifice we make for God, every quiet act of obedience, every tear we shed for Christ. None of it is wasted. The wedding day is coming. I just imagine the day, it's almost like the song, I can only imagine, you know, what that day will bring. Imagine a day when we hear that announcement, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Will we be afraid? Will it fill us with terror? Or will it be filled with anticipation? See, if we belong to Jesus, belong to Him, it'll be filled with anticipation. It's not a day to fear. It's the day we've been waiting for. Because the one who's coming is the same one who died for us. He died for us. He's coming back. That the hands that will receive us still bear the scars that purchased us. Let's say that again because I even highlighted it on here because I think it's important. The hands that will receive us on that day will bear the scars of the purchase for us. So how do we live? Well, think about when I started. We're going to watch. We're going to be praying. We're going to repent quickly, love deeply. We're going to serve faithfully, and we're going to remain close to Jesus. But it's not because we're trying to earn His love, because we already have it. Spoiler alert, we've already got it. On the day the Father will say, everything is ready, the sun will rise, and that's the S-O-N, sun, not the S-U-N, sun. A trumpet will sound, the heavens will open, the bridegroom will come, and every follower of Christ will finally hear the words our heart have longed for, come home, come home. But until that day, church, let us be a church that is awake, that is faithful, that loves her bridegroom more than the world, loves Jesus more than the world, because the bridegroom is preparing a place. So let's make sure the bride is ready. Let's pray. Father, we can't even begin to imagine the price that you paid for us. And Father, our one thing that we can do is to be ready for you, to live the way you've instructed us to live. So Father, we just pray that each day we get the discernment, the strength, and everything we need to live for you in anticipation, faithful waiting. Father, we pray that as we leave here today, we call on others to repent quickly, to love deeply, and to be ready for you when you come for your bride. Father, we pray this in the name of your mighty Son, Jesus Christ.